Hello, today's passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and the title of my sermon is Christ our Passover. Today's passage deals with a difficult subject. That subject is sexual immorality. And in particular, the sexual immorality of one claiming to be a Christian, to be a member of God's church, the temple of the Holy Spirit. In one sense, it is a new topic from the chapters that precede it in 1 Corinthians, but in the other sense, it's a continuation. If you have been tuning into this 1 Corinthians series, you'll know that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with boasting in the Corinthian church. Today we see another symptom of their arrogance, a serious symptom that is a stain on the entire church. Speaking of which, here is a recent statement from the Anglican Bishop of Newcastle, just up the road from us. He writes, "Clergy and lay representatives to the Synod will be aware that my view, formed after wide engagement with others, is that despite some commentary to the opposite, the legal and pastoral fact is that a member of the clergy of this diocese at this time is not prohibited from using the Wangaratta service or a similar service. It is my request to clergy that should they seek to lead a service of blessing for persons of the same gender who have been married according to the Marriage Act within a church building, within a parish that they ascertain, well prior to the service, that the incumbent and parish council of the parish have confirmed by resolution recorded in the minutes of the parish that they are willing for the church building to be used for that ministry." Now, that's a couple of very long sentences and plenty of church jargon in there, but just in case you missed it, here's the crux. The Anglican Bishop of Newcastle has given the green light for clergy to bless same-sex unions. This pushes the Anglican Church of Australia into a much deeper crisis. Now, I share this to illustrate that the Corinthian issue certainly has contemporary application. So let's have a look at the text of 1 Corinthians 5. My first point, point one, is that in love, the Apostle Paul calls out a man's shameful sexual immorality. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 5. Reading from verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud." That's right, the Corinthian church is boasting about one of their own cohabitating in a sexual relationship with, quote, his father's wife. His father's wife, this rendering suggests that it's not his biological mother. It's more likely his father's second or subsequent wife. Perhaps they are divorced. Perhaps his father has passed away. Whatever the circumstances, he is now living with and sleeping with the woman who was married to his father. Warped and shameful, but the Corinthians boast. Paul continues in verse 2. Excuse me, hopefully that's the last sneeze. Verse 2. "Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, as one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Some strong language here. Put out of your fellowship. Pass judgment. Hand this man over to Satan. Paul is taking this issue extremely seriously. The Corinthians are tolerating sexual immorality in their church. Actually, more than that, they are proud to be progressive. But Paul has a different approach. His approach, church discipline in a permissive culture. Now, before we get into the nitty-gritty, note Paul's motivation. In verse 5, he says, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Paul wants this man to repent of his sin, to kill off his fleshly fallen behavior. Why? So that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. He wants to see the man saved, not judged on the day of the Lord. He passes judgment on him now so that the Lord's judgment won't come upon him on the day of judgment. So church discipline, when done right, is an act of love for a person's salvation. And we know this from Jesus' own teaching. So in Matthew 18, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That is, in my words, not Jesus' words, treat them as an unbeliever. How do we treat unbelievers? Do we cross the street when we see them coming down the footpath? No. We love them. We care for them. We pray for them. We share the gospel with them. We call them to repentance and faith. We want them to be saved. Now, obviously, the situation in Corinth had escalated. We know from verse 11 that Paul had already written to the church about this matter. It was an ongoing issue. And instead of repentance on the part of the sinner, he carried on in his immorality. And worse, the church thought that was just fine. In fact, they boasted about it. They thought they were pretty good because they were socially progressive. They certainly thought that they were better than the Apostle Paul with his traditional view on these things. Sadly, all this rings way too many bells for us. Tolerating sexual immorality in the church, actively promoting it in some, being proud to be progressive, looking down on those with the traditional views, you know, who follow Paul's teaching on these things. Sadly, too many of our churches have too much in common with the Corinthian church. It makes church discipline difficult. Calling out sexual sin, speaking to a brother or a sister about sexual immorality, removing a church leader from their position because of sexual sin. It's difficult. It's really difficult. And it can often end in tears. Not always, but often. People leave churches over this stuff. And in our day and age, if individual believers don't like the teaching of their particular church, they can find one down the road or anywhere they like online who will teach their view. This makes repentance unto holiness all the more difficult. Less so in Corinth, which I assume was a one church city in those days. You couldn't go down the road to the other church that taught your view. So that's point one. In love, the Apostle Paul calls out a man's shameful sexual immorality. Now point two. In love, he reminds the church of their new holy life in Christ. Verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, let's unpack this. He starts with yeast and dough. Bakers know that you only need the tiniest bit of yeast in order to spread through the dough for the bread to rise. His point, the sin of one man has spread, to use another relevant illustration, like a virus. Starting with one man, sin has infected the whole church. Not that they are committing the same sin as this man, but they are tolerating it. They are boasting about it. Their boasting has become a full-blown infection on the church. It has spread right through the dough. Mixing the metaphors now, I know. So verse 7, get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. Here is the key. As you really are. The Corinthian church is already a new unleavened batch. That is, they are God's holy church, the temple of the living God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 16. Since that is who they are, that is who they should be. Christ has made them holy. They should live out their holiness. The same is true for us. We are the temple of God, indwelt by His Spirit. We are God's holy people. Therefore, we are to live holy lives. We are to get rid of the old yeast, that is, sin, fleshly, fallen patterns of behavior, patterns that marked our old way of life. And we are to now live the new way. We have been redeemed. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, Paul says. You know the Passover in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the Israelites sacrificed lambs and put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over their house, sparing the life of their firstborn, whilst taking the life of every firstborn of Egypt, including Pharaoh's firstborn, securing their redemption from slavery. We have been redeemed from slavery to sin by the blood of Jesus. He is our Passover lamb. He has set us free from our old, sin-centered, self-serving life to a holy life marked by joyful service of God and other people. That's how we keep the festival, Paul says. Not by going to Jerusalem for the seven-day feast of unleavened bread, kicking it off on day one with a sacrificial offering of a lamb at the temple. No, our sacrificial lamb offered himself once for all. So we keep the festival by, quote, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Notice how the Apostle Paul here broadens it out. He is no longer talking about sexual immorality only. He's saying, get rid of all iniquity. Instead of participating in and celebrating in sin, celebrate sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. He's saying, get real. Get real. You are the church of God, His Holy Spirit-filled temple, purchased at such a great price. You were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So get real. Live your new, free, gospel-centered, holy life. Now, before he moves on to a new topic, Paul needs to correct a misunderstanding. This is my third and final point. We don't judge those outside the church, only those inside. We all know what it is like to be misunderstood. Particularly when you're writing to someone these days, particularly when you write an email, send off a text or something like that. Often you write it in haste, you send it in haste, you don't really proofread what you've written until you've clicked that button or pressed send and it's gone. Then you get a response from the other person that indicates that they have misunderstood you. And you read your original email or text or message, whatever it is, and you think, yep, that was not clear at all. And so you write again in order to clear up the misunderstanding. And speaking from experience, it's particularly bad when you send the wrong message to the wrong person. You think you're sending a message to your wife or to someone close to you who you know well and who knows you well, but you're sending it to a stranger or to someone at work or the boss or something like that. That is not good. Anyway, Paul has been misunderstood, so he clarifies what he wrote in a previous letter to the church. This, by the way, shows how long this issue in the Corinthian church has been going on for. So let me read from verse 9. You know, he wasn't emailing, he wasn't texting. There's a lot of time has passed between letter 1 and letter 2. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or slanderer, a drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. I think the distinction's pretty clear. I'm sure you can see it yourself. We aren't to judge non-Christians. That's not our job. God is their judge. Neither are we to give non-Christians the flick if they behave in sinful ways. We don't disassociate with our non-Christian friends. We continue to relate, to love, to care, to pray, to gospel, so that they might repent and believe and be saved. But when it comes to Christians, those who, quote, claim to be a brother or sister, so they are professing Christians, they're claiming to be Christian, who behave in sinful ways, note not just sexual immorality, but other sins, greed, idolatry, slander, drunkard, swindler. That is, those who are unrepentant sinners in these areas, who refuse to respond to correction, who have no desire to get rid of the old yeast, no desire to be the new unleavened batch, living out their God-given holiness, no desire for that. Then as hard as it is, as difficult as it can be, as painful and as costly that it might become, we must judge the insider. Expel the wicked person from among you. Paul quotes from the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy. We do this not to feel good about ourselves, not from a position of superiority, of arrogance, of pride, of boasting in our own righteousness. No, but with humility and in love. Point one, in love, the Apostle Paul calls out a man's shameful sexual immorality so that he might repent and be saved on the day of the Lord. Not judged by the Lord, but saved by the Lord. Point two, in love, he calls out unrepentant sin so that a little bit of yeast doesn't work through the whole batch of dough. That is, so that the church will live out their new holy life in Christ. And point three, to be crystal clear, we are not to judge those outside the church. We share the gospel with them and we pray that they will repent, believe, and start living new and better lives in Christ. But yes, as hard as it can be, we have a responsibility to judge those inside when their life does not match their confession. May God give us a spirit of humility, repentance, wisdom and love as we apply these things to ourselves firstly and then to our relationships within the church and our relationships to those outside of the church. Amen.